All right, can we just quickly declare, say, I'm being filled with the knowledge of His will. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing Him in all respects. I am bearing fruit in every good work. And I am increasing the knowledge of God. Say, as the word of God is coming for this evening, I am learning how to pray. I am fighting unbelief. And I'm walking in faith. As a result of the entrance of the word. In the name of Jesus Christ. All right, give me a loud amen.
Amen.
All right, quickly, I want us to do something. What I want to do, okay, is just to speak again. I will teach doctrine, okay? And it will be an extension of our discussion on the fight against unbelief. It will be an extension of our discussion on the fight against unbelief. But I want to relate it to something that is practical, that is happening currently in our nation, and has to do with the change of leadership that's coming up. And I want to explain the particular principle concerning it. So let me see how I can merge the two so that we can still talk about unbelief. But can we just quickly do something? Open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, the book of Hebrews, chapter 3. It's where I want to start what I'm explaining today concerning the fight against unbelief. The book of Hebrews chapter 3. If you see in verse 12, if you have my own version of the Bible, which I'm reading now, the New American Standard, that segment is titled The Peril of Unbelief. It's interesting, right? It's titled The Peril of Unbelief. And it says like this from verse 12. It says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. So as to save time, I'm going to jump a few verses here and there. In 16 it says, for who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? He said in verse 18, and to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? For we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. In the very next verse, which is in chapter 4 now, it says, therefore, let us fear if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. That is, let's be afraid of this happening. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. Now, let me just stop here briefly and then explain something. We have been talking about this fighting unbelief, and I want to add something to it today. The story behind this is what happened in Kadesh Barnea, in which people were, God wanted to take them into the promised land, but they were not willing to enter into God's promised land. What happened to them was that when they got there, they saw problems in the society. Let me put it like that. The land they were supposed to enter into, they did not, when they went in to spy it, let me just remind you of something. For a long time, I used to wonder, why did God say they should go and spy the land? I found out later when Moses, because it was just not in accordance with divine character that I understood. You know, you will know some things about God if you study your scriptures well. There are some things that are not like Him. It's just not like Him to do things in a particular way. So when He said, go and spy the land, I knew something. I was suspicious for a long time. Why would God say, go and spy the land? You are generating unbelief. I'm adding new words now. Until one day I was reading the book of Deuteronomy in the earlier parts, and Moses was explaining. He said that, I told you to go in and spy the land, because you insisted on going. If you read it earlier, in that Numbers, where it happened, Numbers chapter 13 and chapter 14, you would think that God decided, go and spy the land. But Moses explained that it was not God's decision. It was the people that requested. So God gave in to their requests. You understand? That's why I say all the time, you must learn what to pray for. It is not everything that you pray for that God grants that will be a blessing to you. Learning to pray, that's why the Lord instructed us to start doing this school of prayer. So that people will know how to pray. You can pray for something, God gives it to you because you claim that you have learned some methods of activating some issues, and the thing is just not a blessing to you at all. So God was the one that told them to go and spy the land, but it was because they requested to go in and spy the land. Of course, they went in, and we know the rest of the story. Ten of them came back, apart from Joshua and Caleb, the other two, and they said that we cannot enter the land. And God was angry with them. Now, why was the Lord angry? I've said to you before, you know, God, the Lord gets angry once in a while. Let nobody tell you that he doesn't get angry. The Bible says he's only slow to anger. You know, I keep on saying that. He's slow to anger, but he does get angry. One of the things that annoy him most is when he says something. In fact, that's the quickest way to anger him, to annoy him. He says something, you heard it clearly, and you discountenance what he said as if he said nothing. And then you make judgment based upon some other evidence that's presented before you. That is how to die very fast. Do you understand? If you like, don't pray. Nothing bad will happen to you. If you like, don't sing praises. Nobody's going to talk. Do you understand? But when there's a specific matter, you know, one of the things I used to teach my wife then, you know, when we first got married, I said one of the things I fear that I'm afraid, in fact, and it's part of my teaching on how to be led by the Spirit of God. I don't want God to ever say to me one day, why did you do this? And I said, but I told you this. Are you getting my point? That is, you know that this was what the Word of God said. Let me tell you something, Christians, there's no defense at such times. There's no defense. It is better for you to be ignorant. What I'm saying so is that, listen, when they got to that place, God had told them, you will enter into the land. This is the land I have given you. And they saw the giants and said, we are not able. God said, this is conspiracy against me. This is coup plotting. What is coup plotting? I want to bless them. They are not taking the blessing. That's not the issue. The issue is that I said something. That is, clearly, I said something. Then they looked at the opposite. They remembered what I said. They were reminded. Let me tell you something to you about God. Eh? He gives you an opportunity to be sure that it was not a slip of tongue. Do you understand? So let's be sure it's not a slip of tongue. He gives you that opportunity. And that's why he will first send somebody to go and correct you that you said this. Did you mean it like that? You say yes. The person will bring 2-3 scriptures and show you what the Word of God says. And you see this countenance that, and then he says, okay, so it's not a mistake. It's not as if the Indian hemp you smoked the day before yesterday, which I pretended like I did not see. It's not as if it's still in your face. Yesterday night you sneaked out of your house to go and drink. The alcohol has cleared. So what is the excuse you are going to use now? Because I brought somebody to you to let you know that this is what my word says about this situation. Are you getting my point? That is when we start winding ourselves, getting ready to be judged by him. Very important. I told you the story before about Saul. When Samuel went to Saul and said, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, therefore he has rejected you from being king. The way we look at it is that God told him, go to Amalek and utterly destroy Amalek. Kill Agag and everything that you find moving there. Saul did not. That is the first thing somebody thinks about, that that must be the word that he rejected. But again, having read the scriptures and understood the way by which God operates over time, I said that can't possibly be. That would mean that God doesn't give a second chance to people. All right? That was not what happened. What happened was that Samuel came and said, you have not done what the Lord said you should do. And Saul said, I have done it. He said, what about this bleating of meh, meh, I'm hearing all over the place? He said, that one, It's the people that brought it. You haven't done what I told you to do. He said, I have done it. I have obeyed the word of the Lord thy God. He said, what about Agag that you did not kill? He said, look, what is the big deal? The man doesn't have a kingdom again. So why do you want to kill him? So you have not obeyed God. He said, I have obeyed him. And Samuel said, okay, let's summarize it. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, what he rejected was the word of correction. It was not just that the initial assignment that he was given. Please bear this in mind so that we are very careful that we do not, okay, keep on arguing when the word of God is presented. Let me tell you how to respond, all right, to God's word. Let me just say something to you briefly before I say how to respond. One of the things I try to do, because I understand my office, I understand my anointing, all right, what it means is that the call that God has placed upon my life and the enablement he has placed upon me to perform that call, I understand it. That's why when I'm arguing with people, if they are serious, in fact, I don't argue with the scriptures. If I'm arguing with you, I don't. We can argue, we can beat ourselves over every other thing, but I will not present the word of God to you. You know my reason? During arguments. If I do, I judge you. You understand? You can differ, you know, you and I can differ on an issue. But if we want to start presenting scriptures, every time I present the scripture and I'm right, you're under condemnation. Every time I present something clearly and you argue against it, another level of condemnation. So I spare you the hassle. So you can be arguing, no, yes, oh, mom, huh, why not? What do you mean? What did you say? It, mom. But to start quoting scripture for you, I'm condemning you with every quotation. For that reason, I don't. When it gets to that level, I just shut up. One of the reasons I did so before that I felt it was oppression anyway. You know, my own. Now, this is not pride. This is some common sense. You don't get my point. Like, this is fact, all right? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I know I'm anointed to teach, so if we want to argue, except you have my kind of anointing, I will floor you. I will. Not because I'm powerful, just because I have a gift that you may not have. That's just it. So I felt it was unfair when we had disagreements to employ that gift. It's an abuse of office. Now, some people don't know that. You have to be careful how you use your office. Like these last elections that happened, all the pastors that I was warning them, don't use your office to preach or support any candidate. Is an abuse. Do you follow my point? They didn't agree well. Now, the Lord is good. So that's just another thing. But the point is that why I also don't like doing it is that I don't want to be part of bringing somebody under condemnation. Because once the word of God comes up, you know, I was going to tell you how to respond to it. If you don't know what to say, shut up. Don't say a thing. Once you start reading out scriptures, just shut up. Unless you're so certain that guy is misquoting the scriptures, and you know the truth of the word of God concerning it. Otherwise, don't say a word. Just be looking at him. Because with God, it's not funny. If he says this, don't argue. That is going to injure you seriously. So just have to be careful. That's the point I'm making. I like a story Kenneth Hagin told when the Lord taught him how to cast out evil spirits. Then God gave him a special anointing. Somebody say special. Now, it's not for everybody. It was just an anointing he had. When he's ministering to the sick, if he puts a hand in front of you and a hand behind you, and he feels fire literally jump from one hand and enter the other hand across the person, then he knows that was a sign God gave him that an evil spirit is inside there causing that problem. There are different kinds of causes of ailments, all right? One of them is that there's a direct presence of an active demon that's staying there and is the reason why the disease is going on. And he would detect that his own special gift was to place a hand on somebody in front of him and behind, and then when he feels fire jump, that tells him automatically there's an evil spirit. And what is he supposed to do? The Lord told him, you will cast out the evil spirit and it will go. And then the person will become healed. And so one day he was ministering, and this was a man, you read his books, and I recommend it all the time, and his message, listen to his messages. He said, so one of those days he was ministering like that, and there was this man whose back was thoroughly stiff. He couldn't bend his back at all, you know, his back was stiff. So he wanted to pray for the man. As he placed his hand upon the man like that, he felt fire jump from one hand to the other. And instantly he knew what that meant. So he cast out the evil spirit. He commanded the spirit of infirmity troubling this man's back to depart in the name of Jesus. And I told the man, check whether you can touch your toes. The man tried. He couldn't touch his toes. So he said, what's going on? He tried again. He went through it about 3 times. And of course, the man didn't get healed. So he said, okay, go to your seat. Let me minister to somebody else. Suddenly he looked to his side and there the Lord appeared to him again. All right? He could see him physically. Nobody else could see what was going on. He said, the Lord said to him simply, I said it will go. Now, I like that story because it illustrates what we are talking about. He said, the Lord said to him simply, I said it will go. And he made the greatest mistake of his life. What was the mistake? He pointed to the Lord, the physical reality. He said, but it did not. So the Lord didn't argue with him. The Lord Jesus appeared to him. He didn't argue. He just went simply, I said it will go. And in his confusion, like, it did not. Said this time around, the third time he spoke, normally, he has had the vision a number of times. So normally his eyes are soft. People tell him, what does it look like? He says, like deep wells of love. That's the only way he can describe them. He said, but this time around, they were blazing hot, emitting fire. And that time around, he said, I said it will go. Nothing more than that. Next thing he looked, the vision had ended. No explanation, no correction, nothing like, no, the mistake you made was that, you see, when you want to say the name of Jesus, you have to be sure you are using the Greek or the Hebrew. Sometimes the English pronunciation is not in accordance with the original languages. Nothing like that. The Lord said to him simply, I said it will go. At that point in time, he got thoroughly confused. What was the mistake he made? He told the man to come back when he realized his mistake. He did the same thing again. The fire jumped. And this time around, it just said, you foul spirit, the spirit of infirmity, in the name of Jesus, I cast you out. I command you to come out of him. Just turned to the man and said, now, touch your toes. Do you see the difference? First, I said, check whether it's working. This time around, he just said, listen, in summary, it's working. The Lord said it will go. It has gone. It can't stay there if the Lord said it will go. Do you understand my point? There's a difference. And instantly the man bent down. His back was as soft as anybody else's one. That's what meant when I said, don't argue against the word of God. Don't. If it makes something clear to you, walk by it. Walk by it. If you don't know what to do in action, the first thing you do, I'm going to talk about it now. The first thing you do is start talking it. You hear what I said? Start saying it. That's the first thing you do. You start saying it. You say it until the word energizes, or the words energize your body so that your body responds in obedience. The tongue is very powerful. Once you start arguing, you lose the ability to obey. Let me say that again. The tongue is very powerful. Once you start arguing against the word of God, you lose the ability to obey. What Satan tries to do is to bring us into a position of questioning, asking questions, arguing up and down. The more you argue, the less likely you are to obey. What do I do? It doesn't have to make sense. Just start declaring it once you know what he said. For those people that went to the promised land, what should they have said? This is our promised land. Don't say more than that. Don't even confess about the giants. You know, because sometimes these words can be very heavy in your mouth. Don't even confess to the giant, I can overcome you. That's good. I'm not saying that's bad, though. That's very, in fact, that is better. But even if you can't say that, just keep quiet and say that to the other things. Say, how far will the promised land say it's a nice place and it's our own? Can you take the promised land in your mind? Who wants to fight the giants? But on the surface, you say, it's a very nice place. It's our own. What are you going to do about the giants? It's a very nice place. It's our own. So you want to enter a promised land that has giants? The giants that can kill you? You know you look like grasshoppers before them? And you know. They invite one of them called you, grassy. One of them called you, hopper, come. Your mind says yes to that. Your body says yes to that. But your mouth should never say it. Just say, It's a promised land. It's our own. No be promise. Just leave it like that. It's promise. So what are you going to do about it? It's a promised land. It's our own. What's your plan? What's your strategy for entering it? It's a promised land. It's our own. All of this because the picture of the giants is killing you. You understand my point? Listen, this is what happens. Now, listen to me. This is literally what happens. The more you say that, the more the Spirit enters into you. All right? Go on to the story of Ezekiel. He said, when the Spirit entered into me, when he spoke to me, you understand? After a while of saying that, next thing you saw, is it not giants? What is it? Our God, is he not bigger? You're getting bolder. So you mean you can take the giants? I only told you our God is bigger. But that's one level. Do you understand? The more you talk, say, I can take the giants. What is it? Will it be the first time? Come on, let the giants come now. They are coming, Well, let me go and tell Moses. Little by little, boldness is coming in. If you continue talking like that, by the end of the third day, you have a sword in your hand, your spear in your left hand, your shield in your left hand, and you are the one marching in front, right behind Joshua. Say, Brother Joshua, I'm right with you. Let's go. Just be in front. There's no problem. Yes. And when the giants appear, be like, to tempt your faith, 10 giants will come together against only you and Joshua. Listen to me, even if you wanted to run, at that time, the ability to run will have left you. It will leave only you and Joshua facing 10 giants. Joshua will tell you, anything I do, do. He said, nothing spoil. At this point, what else can I do? You're getting the logic. Next thing you know is that 10 giants are dead, you're alive, Joshua is alive, and once that happens, Joshua says, let's go home. Say, why go home? I mean, let's just take the land. All of this because you started with, it's a promised land, it's our own. That's how to respond to God. You don't talk, it's hard. God said something to Jeremiah. He said, do not say, I am a youth. Because Jeremiah was called young man. I don't know his exact age, but he was young compared to the big men in the society. And God said, go to Asurok and declare against them. Do you understand? And he said, wait. We have a neighbor that's Jeremiah. He's much older than me. And he's a former warrior. Are you referring to him? Maybe this angel can't recognize people. He only knows names. So why? Because I am too young. I don't know how to speak. And God said something simply to him. Do not say. Do not say. That is, don't utter your weaknesses. The more you utter them, the more they take you over. They remove your capacity to succeed the more you talk about them. So God said to him, it's a commandment. Do not say, I'm too young. Don't say it again. What will you say? Everywhere he tells me to go, I will go. Anything he tells me to say, I will say it. Whether you feel like it or not, just wake up in the morning and start saying, anywhere he tells me to go, I will go. Anything he tells me to say, I will say it. The more you say that, that's the meaning of this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. But in it you will meditate day and night. Meditation is not to think about. Meditation is to utter. It's to mutter. It's what you say every time. That's what meditation is. It's not what you are thinking. It is what you are saying. That's why I said this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. I hope you are getting my point. I'm laying a very good foundation for where I'm going. You remember I said that I'm talking about things that are contemporary. So that's the background to this Hebrews chapter 3 that we just read. That is, God was saying to them, be careful so that there's not in any one of you, in verse 12, an evil heart, an unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. You can see, therefore, what is that evil heart? That heart of unbelief. What is that heart? It is the heart that speaks against what God has spoken. And for that reason, people are unable to enter. For the reason that they are speaking against what God has spoken, they became disobedient. Disobedience is as a result of arguing against the word of God. Once you start saying that, what if, people like that kind of thing. When you start teaching some principles, they're not just telling you, what if there was a man. Sometimes, when you start hearing those things, close your ears. Do you understand my point? You want to obey God, people start giving you examples of the extremes that make obedience impossible. You tell a woman as an example. The Bible says that be subject to your own husband. Say, ah, there was one man I know. You know what happened? He told his wife to go and sleep with another man. What should you do under such circumstances? Don't answer. Such a person is contentious. It's unnecessary argument that breeds more ungodliness. That's what the Bible says. Do you follow my point? He said, I was hearing the other day, there was one man, he married, this was in England, really happened, you follow. He married a woman, and the woman, some women are very useless. So, do you know this woman was an adulteress? She used to leave his house. What do you say under such circumstances? Don't say a word. These are contentious people. People don't realize. There are people you don't answer. When they start like that, don't answer them. And that's an instruction I'm giving you. Don't answer. When they finish, what do you have to say? Do I say, the Bible says, love your wife as Christ loves the church. Explain. I have no explanation. Read it until the person gets angry and leaves you alone. See, that's how you're behaving like a fool. Once they tell you you are behaving like a fool, rejoice and be glad in that day. You are finally made into the kingdom. Once they tell you you are talking like a fool, and the person is speaking against the word of God, rejoice. You have succeeded. If everybody thinks you are reasonable, you are doomed. Every unbeliever thinks you are making sense. They like the way you spend your money. They like the way you plan your life. They like the way you are making progress. And they are unbelievers. Just know you are a sinner. Go and check whether you are going to hell. I'm telling you. Your boss is an unbeliever. He thinks you are very reasonable. I'm not talking about, look, there's a difference between being diligent. But he says this guy is reasonable. Your colleagues, they are unbelievers or carnal Christians. Yet, when you are making decisions, they are always happy. That yes, when the boss told him they were going to remove 25% of his salary for this, he stopped coming. I know that man knows how to stand up for his rights. He's the kind of Christian I like. The next day, he was there with placard and Luther Continua. We will not take this. Just know you are not a believer. Just know you're a sinner. Every unbeliever agrees with you. You make a decision on who to marry, they say, yes, you're a very reasonable girl. I like you. Some girls just be marrying a man that can't buy them an SUV. What kind of nonsense is that? You, my girl, you are correct. Just no hellfire. I mean, every decision you make in life, unbelievers are hailing you. You should be suspicious. Oh. Just go home and say, Lord, please, I have an issue. Last week, you know, my Oga's wife, the woman is a wicked soul, but she likes me. Not like me as in the work I do. She likes the way I reason. The other day I went home. You know that my cousin that's in a cult? He said, I'm the kind of person he likes to do business with. Ah, God, what is going on? Is that how much your light is shining in me? Or is it so much not shining that I'm like them? Are you getting my point? Your decisions must look foolish to somebody one day. Then you know you are made. If I were you, say, I'll go and just do something wicked and stupid. Just so somebody will say, you are all. They say, oh, well, at last. The Lord is good. I said, the Lord is good. Now, so the point I'm making is this. Listen. Unbelief is when we argue against God. That's the point I'm trying to make. That's why we disobey. That's what this book of Hebrews says. And in answer in verse 1 of chapter 4, let us fear. Somebody say fear.
Fear.
Somebody say fear.
Fear.
So people say fear of God is not fear like that. It's reverence. No, my brother. It is what? Fear. Be afraid. David Paulson says, listen, when people don't understand the judgment, he said you don't find the fear of God again because people don't understand the judgment of God. You should be afraid. That's why he said, let us fear. Lest a promise remaining of entering into his rest, any one of us should seem to have come short of it. You know, I was thinking about it again earlier on today, or during the night, that it just came to my mind. And if I were to see the Lord Jesus, maybe the last day or I die, I leave this earth, or Jesus returns, the first thing I'm going to tell him is, that came to my mind yesterday. Was it this morning? I just say, Lord. So I would be happy to see him. Yes, I was thinking so too before. But I now realize that, no, I won't be happy. I will be afraid. He said, what do you mean? I'm telling you, this was happened to me either yesterday or this morning. I said, suddenly I realized that, I just said, Jesus, please, Forgive me for everything I did not attain for you in life because I was afraid to take your words literal. Yes, I don't know what I was thinking. Okay, I woke up during the night to read. Yes. Yes. I think that was when it happened. I was just thinking. I'm looking forward to the Lord's return. But don't get me wrong. I love the Lord Jesus. If I'm in any good today, it is because of him. If I married my wife today, it's because of him. Whatever I'm doing today, I don't have any other explanation. You can't explain to me, it's because you will get this. No. So everything I do, the only explanation I have, major decision I make in life, is just because of that. Okay? So I'm really looking forward to his return. However, over the last few months and a few years, I have realized that unbelief is the reason we will not fully accomplish what God said we should accomplish in life. And the degree of unbelief or the amount of faith we do not attain to will be directly reflected in how much for God we did not accomplish amongst the things that he wanted us to accomplish. That is a matter of fact. So last night it just dawned on me that what if Jesus came tomorrow? So the first thing I would tell him is, Lord, please, don't be angry. I'm serious. Yeah, I was just thinking about it. I just said, please don't be angry. Yeah, we're supposed to go and preach here, but I was afraid there are too many snakes there. Do you follow my point? We're supposed to make this leap for you. I said, no, if I go now, I won't have enough money to take care of my children. Those kind of things is what the Bible calls unbelief, which is the reason why people do not enter into his rest. I told myself, listen, I will just tell him, Lord, please, don't be angry. If not, can you just reduce his number of stripes and do it yourself? Just really turn my back and say, Lord, I beg. Okay, you know, go flog me, but I'm really sorry. Yeah, it's important. Have that attitude. You'll do well in life. I'm serious about that. Very important. So this unbelief thing, we have to fight it. Very important. It reduces what we can accomplish for God on the earth. We start arguing against what he has spoken expressly. I told you earlier I'm going to talk about contemporary matters, and you'll see what I'm talking about. Okay, this will connect. Let me just start talking. I think I should switch over to it now. I was talking to a lady the other day in my office. Now, what I want to talk about now, you know, is our school of prayer. I want to talk about how to pray. Please, I want to instruct everybody. Go and get the series, How to Pray for a Nation. All right? That we did here sometime last year. Listen to it and start using those things to pray for the country again. I was talking to a lady in my office the other day. I just made a joke. Her husband is a pastor. I just made a joke and I said, pastor's wife, how are you doing? She said, oh, pastor himself. You know, we're just talking. And I congratulated her on the new, on the president-elect. She looked at me with one kind of eye. He said, you want us to start wearing hijab? Of course, in case somebody listen to this, fellow doesn't understand. The fact is that most Christians wanted to vote for Goodluck Jonathan, or they voted for Goodluck Jonathan simply because they did not want a Muslim. All right? The gist was that Muhammadu Buhari is an Islamist and all of that. One of our brothers said something. He is in Abuja, is actively involved in Khan. All right? He said something that's a mistake a lot of Southerners make. They think that Buhari got his votes simply because he's a Northern Muslim. He said, but it's not true. That the major reason those guys voted for him is because they believe he has sympathy for the common man. That's the major reason. All right? Somebody else may not have gathered that number of votes. That's what he said. Okay? But you know, the fact is that most of us, we did not like President Goodluck Jonathan's administration, but we said, Jesus, no, not a Muslim, not a Northern Muslim. Well, there's a reason why I'm saying this now for believers. You have to be careful. You have to be very careful. At least I can say something boldly. You heard me preach from here. I never one day, in the course of my teachings, implied that you should not vote for one person or vote for another. In fact, if you listen to my messages very well, you will suspect I wanted you to vote for... if you listen to it superficially, the first thing that will come to your mind will be that this man wants us to vote for General Buhari. And the reason why it sounded like that is because I was actually coming out to counter the popular teaching in Christianity that this is an Islamic agenda. We have to come together and solve an Islamic problem. I never believed that one day. You know me, I did not believe it one day. All right? But my opinion was strong that all this nonsense people are talking is not true. Not because I had the facts, because you can argue the facts from now till tomorrow. What I had were the facts of the scriptures, that of the increase of his government and of peace there shall be no end. What I had, all right, was the fact that the word of God says simply, kiss the son, lest he be angry, and you perish out of the way. What I had was that if we continue to declare the truth of the word of God according to these two scriptures I just quoted, any man who rises up against the knowledge of God will fall down for nothing. You rise up and say, no, I'm going to end Christianity here. Christianity will end you before you breathe again. And it will end you in such a manner everybody will know that something else is ending this man. God will kill you in such a manner that nobody will fight that you are dead. Because they will see you slowly pining away. And then that God is one killing this man. I did not have any doubt. I told you before, and I'm making bold to say to the glory of God, the time General Abacha was in power. So he was in power for about 5 years. In 5 years, I did not criticize him once. Yes, I'm saying that one boldly. In 5 years, I did not criticize him once. And I fought Christian, quote now, believers who did. And I told them simply that they were disobeying God. And 98 LOCAF convention, my alumni fellowship, I was preaching in Benin, I was teaching one of the classes, and I said to them that some of you talk against the head of state like this, and it is wrong. I want you to understand that you have your own duty, which is to pray, and God has his duty to judge and to put things in place. I said, if the man offends God, God is tired of him, God will kill him, and he wouldn't ask your permission ahead of time. A few weeks later, the man dropped and died. I didn't think he was going to die. I did not know he was going to die. I wasn't even suspecting. I would just explain a principle to people that don't worry. In his season, he will handle. A few weeks later, the man died. Which month did he die? June. My alumni fellowship ends around 1st of May. You're thereabout. A few weeks later, the man died. That has always been my principle. And that was the reason why he was in power for 5 years. You did not hear one word of criticism against him from my mouth. Not because I liked everything he was doing, but because I said God is in control. And this is a commandment of God towards us as believers in the nation. And I obey that to the glory of his most holy name. You understand what I'm saying? Now, I'm saying this because many so-called Christians and true, genuine Christians, the reason why they react the way they react is simply because of fear. That's all. It is fear. They are afraid. And we've been talking about the fight against unbelief. So I want to explain something along that line. They are afraid. I've told you before, the way people pray against witches, if I were witches, I would kill them. If I was a witch, I would kill them. Why? Because God will not protect. I know God is not protecting these people. The fear that they show. You wake up, gather your wife and your children at 12 midnight, pray till 2 a.m. against witches. Honestly, if I'd be a witch, eh? If I was a witch, I'm going to start chewing you people at 2:30. As soon as the prayers are over, I'm not kidding, no. Because just like the witches too don't know, I am so sure that God is not protected. That, you know why? All these prayers are prayers of fear. You are afraid. If you were not afraid, sleep. People who are not afraid are asleep. That is why I can't remember. Maybe it happened some time ago when I was a young believer. No, it never happened. It never happened. Why I'm sure it never happened is because as a young believer, I was learning the word of faith. We're being taught to declare the word of God. Greater is he that is in you. So it didn't happen. I'm sure it didn't happen. And if witches and wizards were not a popular problem amongst us. When I came out later on, you know, started preaching, started hearing all this wish problem. I have too much understanding to take them serious. I actually think it's a joke. For that reason, I can't remember praying against any witch. I can't remember. Including the day one flew into my room. Oh, Lord is good. It's not a witch, right? It was just a bat, a stray bat that missed his way. He flew into my room. I just carried it and threw it away. He said, my man, move away from here. Many Christians will have been, they throw it away. They will kill it. And they'll be thinking, we have overcome. Why? We killed a bat. If you overcame because you killed a bat, what about when you kill a snake? We're celebrating the victory. Brethren, join me. Celebrate the victory. What happened? I killed the bat. It did. Look, listen, I have never, God is my witness, I'm not lying to you, pray by witches, bind any witch that's against us. Like I keep on saying, do witches exist? Yes. But if you want to die, if you see any witch that's there, I'm tired of life. I don't like the new president-elect. I'm tired. Say, what do you want to do? I want to commit suicide. Say, come, come. That's Pastor Bangi's house. Just jump over the fence and you will see. You will die quickly. Like somebody said, he won something I saw on CNN or in the news. He said, is there life after death? He said, cross this fence and find out. Man had wires around his property. If you want to know, just wait. I'm aiming on any intruder. When you cross this fence, you know that. Another fellow said, prayer is the quickest way to God. He said, but I know a quicker way. Jump this fence. No, that's my attitude with witches, so-called witches. You tell them you want to die. There's one guy, jump his fence. You're guaranteed. Don't go and buy medicine. It's expensive. Just go and climb this fence. But wear your full witch's regalia. If you don't die at the other end, then they deceived you the day you joined the cult. You really don't have any witching power. Why do I speak like this? I am absolutely certain concerning the power of God that's on my side. More are they who are with me than those who are with them. The greater one lives in me. I am seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, far above principalities and powers and all the small witches that are attached to them. I am absolutely certain about it. So it is not a serious prayer point with me. I say this to you again. A lot of Christians in Nigeria, they pray, they talk, they behave like they are totally scared of Islam. They are. And their antidote is what even annoys me more. The antidote is a political arrangement. Let's all vote for a Christian president. It doesn't matter whether he gave his life to Christ that you are aware of. Whether he's filled with the Spirit doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Really, when I hear Christians talk, I'm angry. One man saw me today, not yesterday, today. We have not seen since the election. So he works in my office. Okay, how far now? Long time. What did happen? Now, what happened? The president is a Muslim. The president elect is a Muslim. The vice presidential elect, vice president elect is a Muslim. Where are we going in this country? This is Islamization. They will soon pay the arrears of OIC dues. So I said, which vice president elect? Is it not your brother, Oshibajo? What? He's a Muslim? You know what I'm wondering? Which one is a Muslim? Which one of them? You know what I actually expect to hear? That I don't mind that man pretending, no, it's actually Tinubu that I expect to hear that. He said, no, Oshibajo is a Muslim. I said, what? I said, listen to me. I first met him in 1997 when we had a doctor's fellowship in Luz, and he was our guest preacher for the day. When did he become a Muslim? He said, eh. You know, I was shocked. I said, this was when Abacha was still in power. So it's not as if he was doing politics. There was no Tinubu as governor. There was no democracy in the air. So it was not as if he was pretending. They said, look, we had an outreach. It wasn't even an outreach. It was an outreach to other doctors. So the doctors' fellowship, we gathered together. I said, let's organize like a breakfast meeting. Invite the unbelievers to come. And then who do we invite to preach? People thought, okay. There's one professor in Lasso. He's a solid believer. He can minister to intellectuals, people who are, you know, well-educated. So let's get him. And it's this man that we got. That was my first time he came. I remember I was wearing a shirt and pair. He was just casually dressed, talking in the morning about eternal life and how to tap into eternal life. And he asked everybody present to make a choice, either for death or for eternal life. And he went from one person to the other. I said, when did he become a Muslim? Do you understand? The man said, okay, I did not know. Okay, now you are telling me that they will pay arrears of OIC money. In the same manner that you did not know that man was not even a Muslim, you obviously do not even know what you are talking about. That's why a woman, like I told you, said to me that we will soon start wearing hijab. Christians talk for fear. What is pushing them is fear. It is not righteousness, it is fear. And fear will not let them do the will of God. And I'm saying it ahead of time. Let God do what he wants to do. We have a duty as Christians to pray for the government of the country. And if you can't go with this attitude, you can't pray, then the man will fail. With his Christian vice president, they will fail. And then we'll say, did we not say so? And the devil will say, yes, you said so. I was there when you were saying so. If you did not say so, how would I have been able to wreck your life? My ability to destroy every good thing that was coming towards you was because of your fear and unbelief. And we have established over the last few weeks that that's what happens. Unbelief, what happens? Peter sank. Jesus was there, he still sank. So I'm warning Christians ahead of time. Please watch your mouth. Once God has spoken, just leave him alone. Let him do what he wants to do. That's the point I'm making. The Bible says that heavens rule in the affairs of men. The Almighty rules in the affairs of men. And he gives the kingdoms of men over to whomsoever he wishes. Next line. And sets upon it the least qualified in the eyes of men. I was one of those who judged him not qualified. Personally. On a personal, not a Pastor Bank level. On a just a misbehaved level. Are you getting my point? I just did that. They talk nonsense. You know, everybody talks nonsense. You don't talk it once in a while. How will you release the evil that's inside you to, you know, to confess it and let it all go out? You won't know it's there. Well, at least we have confessed. Amen. We have been forgiven. But the scriptures will still be fulfilled. But let me say something to you. He said, nothing can separate us from the love of God. That love of God, God's love is not hugs and kisses. God's love is he gives. For God so loved the world that he gave. Nothing can separate us from the gift that God wants to give to us in political stability, in, you know, economic development. Nothing can separate us from what God wants to give to us in the advancement, the free advancement of the gospel in this nation. Nothing. People say, do you know that the Arabs gave money? Yes, it's good. It's the will of God. You don't know that. Strangers will build your walls. What are you talking about? Christians know the way they talk. You see, did they fear? Nothing bad has happened. They're already afraid. Tomorrow now, I've seen all kinds of things. One day I was talking to one woman. He said, what do I think about the visit of the Islamic... there was a time the Sultan came to Enugu. What do I think? You know the point? I never thought until that day. I said, now you begin wire scripture for me. That they have come to trace the, you know, in fact, Christians say all kinds of things. They say that all these statues at junctions in Enugu is idols. You've not heard that one? Oh, you should hear it. And really, there are statues in every junction. I didn't even notice. I was just driving past. All my life, and they told me that Enugu now, we are planting statues everywhere. Christians, be awake. Okay, so now that you are awake, what should I do? Go and destroy the statue. I destroy government property, I go to prison. What are you talking about? And none of these statues have I seen a sacrifice there. If you want to see sacrifice, follow me to Benin here, not too far. They don't need statue, now just junction. Once you find the junction at night, there will be a sacrifice. And listen, those sacrifices are not poisonous. If you are hungry, eat them. It's the will of God. I pray you will understand. That is different from eating things sacrificed to idols. There's a difference, though. And people say, what's the difference? I can't go into it now. The issue, let me just drop. Somebody's asking. The difference between that and eating things sacrificed to idols has to do with worship. So you have to participate in a communion. You have to go for a celebration, an activity. If they drop it there and say they sacrifice to an idol, and they go away, and you out of hunger pull it from the junction, and eat with thanksgiving, you are free. There's no communion in it. They've gone. That's why Paul will seem to be contradicting himself sometimes. They can be very close. And many, when the Bible says that God fills the breath of the air, many of these insane people we find on the road, that's where they eat. You've gone to Mr. Biggs. Mr. Biggs will come to them at night. They know where to go. At night. I told the story before of one man I saw, I read in a Full Gospel Businessman's Voice. They came and planted the sacrifice at his doorsteps. He opened his door in the morning, he saw the sacrifice there. He lifted two hands to God and said, God of miracle. Now my papa, the guy dragged the sacrifice into the house, closed the door, gave thanks and ate. And he was telling the story as a testimony that there was a day I had no food. My enemies came and put a sacrifice as the door of my house. It was supposed to run me mental. But by that time, I already understood Christ. I understood the light of God. So I took the sacrifice and understood that it was a sacrifice unto the Lord. It was a live cock. He slaughtered the cock and made, you know, chicken, pepper soup, you know. People who are not afraid, that's how they behave. That is basically, they are planting idols at junctions. It had not crossed my mind. I'd just been driving past. He said, you're walking in ignorance. Said, no. It's not ignorance. I'm walking in a kind of superiority. You understand? I'm far above level. Thank you. I saw those idols. In fact, there was one on my way to work. I stand three monkeys on top of each other. One looks confused. One looks happy. The other one looks hungry, you know? So I'm like, who is the joker who designed this thing? That's what I've been thinking of. Some people say it's an idol. They plant it in Enugu. Let me just say something ahead of time. Any idol that was not planted before the year 2000, September 2000, it was too late to plant it. The one that was planted before that time is already being uprooted. You say, what happened in September 2000? I'll tell you, I arrived. That was when I arrived. After that, any idol... Listen, when we came to Enugu, I was discussing yesterday, Pastor Murphy, my wife and his wife. Then when we came to Enugu that time, armed robbers everywhere. They say, armed robbers like V-boot. Me too, I now went to buy a V-boot. They say, armed robbers like it. I said, that makes two of us. Armed robbers like it, Pastor Banky likes it. I said, however, there's a difference. The armed robber was not sent by God to this city. I was. And I preached from this platform. I said, they will not run me out of this town. I will run them out of this town. And I think I even said it on air. I said, armed robbers will not run me out of this town. I will run them out of this town. Why? I was sent by God. They were not. Last year, the IG said Enugu is the safest city in Nigeria. From the time when they used to toss people in boots and all of that, to last year, they now said we're the safest city in Nigeria. I said yes. Why? Because we continue to declare the counsel of God. Any idol that was not planted before, then it's too late. They can't plant it. Listen, let me declare another word. I will drive around all these junctions I normally do, all right? Anyone I drive by next, if the idol doesn't, if that carving, the image doesn't fall down within 24 hours, it is not a god. It's just a carving. It's just decoration. You know, Christians talk as if they are being attacked, eh? And they need to know how to hide. The Bible says that upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Brother Miles Morrow, God bless you. He explained that to me once while I was watching his video. He said, gates, now listen to this, that gates are for defense. You know, I grew up thinking that the gates of hell is the attack of hell. Miles Morrow said, no. That gates don't attack. What do gates do? They defend. That when the Bible says, the gates of hell shall not prevail, Jesus assumes that we are the one attacking. Amen. That is, hell has built a wall around where it has taken captive. The only way into a city is the gate. So when he hears that the church is coming, he locks the gate. And then the church comes like Joshua against Jericho. And we start, bam, bam, battering ram against his gate. And Jesus said, the gates of hell cannot withstand the onslaught of the church. We are the one on the attack. We're not the one on defense. Christians talk as if they're on defense. Islam is coming to run us over. That 90, okay, don't say 90%. The majority of Christians who did not vote for Muhammad Buhari, that was their problem. Fear. Now, listen, I didn't vote for him. So let me just put that also on record. I had my own reasons. Okay? And if you read what I wrote then, in the time of elections, I said no matter how prophetic and how accurate you are in your voting, because I said every Christian should go and vote. Every Christian should go and vote. I said so. I said because it's a civic duty and it is a sign that with your vote, you make a statement. When you vote for somebody, there must be a reason. That you cannot be like the joker who was my roommate on campus, who hated a candidate because he felt the fellow was incompetent and wouldn't take the association forward. Was an association, all right? Lost the association. He felt the fellow couldn't take the association forward, yet he voted for him. I said, you voted for him? Why? He said, you see, he's my brother. Jesus Christ. If you had not stood here and taken like 15 minutes, 30 minutes, tearing this guy to pieces on how useless and incompetent the fellow was then, I wouldn't have been... I mean, everybody has the right to whoever he wants to vote for. Even if you had told me that he's my brother, I had to vote for him. He's okay with me. But why did you tell us clearly that this man will never do well for this association, that his tenure as president is going to be a bad one? You knew all of this, and you put your finger to vote for him. If you were God, wouldn't he punish you? No, think about it. I told Christians, don't behave like that. Your vote is a statement. So we can differ. But I wrote at the end, I said, no matter what you've said with your vote, the Almighty still rules in the affairs of men. And he still puts on the throne whosoever he wishes, not what you all agree on. And once he's done that, let him do it. I mean, God saw my heart. I was totally open to it, anyone. But I had my desire, and I had my reasons. Having said all of these things, God chose who he wanted to choose. He did. And why I'm saying this is that we cannot walk into the next season of our life in unbelief. You don't forget, Peter started walking in faith. The unbelief sank him. We have come this far in faith. The next stage of our development, God said, these are the people that will pilot it. Why he chose them, what they are supposed to do, we don't know. When he chose Abacha, we found out later why he did. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yes, like my friend Pastor Corrigis in Sokoto said, that nobody else could have deposed the sultan. Nobody else. You are getting my point? So I don't want Christians to go into the next thing, because you go around, they're not planning to pray again. It's as if, God, you failed us. One of our sisters actually said that, please let us pray for the northern Christians, that they have been hurt by the southerners who voted for Buhari. Yes. That they feel betrayed. So, what didn't I hear today from ignorant people? Sometimes you can't talk to ignorant people. You don't know, what should I do? What do I do to this person? That is this how people think? Somebody say, in the West, there are a lot of Muslims. I said, these Muslims, were they not there 4 years ago? I happen to know majority of my friends in Lagos who voted for Buhari are Christian. I don't have Muslim friends. Well, I hardly have, in fact, to call somebody a friend, I don't know anyone that's a Muslim. Yet, a huge chunk of my friends voted for him. One brother, dear brother, used to lead prayer here. Those early days, he's the one that used to tear this place down with prayer to start. He told me, sir, my candidate won. He's in Anambra State here. And they had their reasons. People said, no, it's because the West had a lot of Muslims. I said, look, for example, in Ondo State, why did he win? Because they were angry with the governor, who unfortunately for PDP, they came to PDP just a few months or 2 months or so before the election. So they just took the anger, and voted against him. And good luck suffered. All of this is God was manipulating his way and bringing forth his will. Please, we Christians cannot continue in unbelief. I sense too much of it around. We have to continue in the faith with which we began to pray for this country, knowing that God was hearing, and we continue to hear. Let me prove to you again that God heard. We all are free for, you know, violence and all of that, and we prayed specifically against it. To prove to you, it was not a game of chance. I told you the other day, when I heard some news, my soul was troubled. I wanted to pray. And my friend, Pastor Courage, said something. He said, look, he told our brethren, any prayer, he said, we have prayed, God has heard us. If he hasn't heard us, it's too late. And he's in Sokoto. He's a pastor there. He should be the type of person that says, hey, let's pray, let's pray. He said, we have prayed. If he hasn't heard by now, sorry, it's too late. What should we do? He said, everybody, please start giving thanks and leave it there. Just relax and watch. Yes, I called him one day. He told me some things. God, my soul was troubled. So, I wanted to pray. I didn't know how to pray. So, I just picked up my phone and I called our sister. I said, Mommy, please. I just said, you know, it's good to have spiritual people. I just, Mommy, how now? Hi, my pastor, how are you doing? I said, tell me something. My soul is troubled. I want to pray. I don't know what to say. What's going on in this country? I just said, what's going on in the country? You know what I'm talking about. She said, yes. She didn't just say, you see APC is leading, oh, then the PDP are lost in this place, oh. No, she just said, oh, there will be no trouble. Because we prayed. About 4 weeks ago, I was praying, and then I saw in a flash a vision. And I saw four mighty angels with their swords drawn and spread over the country. They were in four corners of this country. He said, that was God's way of telling me it will be well. I said, thank you. I got to Lagos. This weekend, I was in Lagos preaching. When I told this story now, as part of my message, the pastor came and said that, you know, I came to confirm many of the things that have been going on. That what they had prayed about, in fact, that day, he made everybody do it in church. They faced each direction of the corners, you know, north, south, east, west, and started thanking God. He said, because this was exactly how they did it weeks before, and faced each corner of Nigeria declaring peace. And they said then, that God had dispersed his angels and they were at the four corners of the country. They did not know this other person that said this. So when I told the story, he was excited to hear it. That this is a confirmation of what God has been doing. Who tells you or who told you that God didn't hear your prayers? You see Christians walking on the road and they are explaining, you see, this is the problem. You people wouldn't come and vote. Where's your PVC? Where's your PVC? And they are still angry that Christians not collect their PVC. That's why they now think everybody is a Christian. Even the guy who, you know his wife, you know his three girlfriends, you know his behavior, you know the church he goes to, you know he follows TB Joshua. Suddenly, he's a Christian now. When it was election. So we Christians should come together. Whether you believe or not, doesn't matter. Whether you're an adulterer or not, doesn't matter. Whether you're a thief or not, once your name is Philip, Andrew, John, you're a Christian, come, let us vote for the same candidate. Hey! Tufiakwa. God forbid, Batty. Listen, my people, God heard us. I said, God heard us. Let me tell you again, and this is a prayer again, and your amen, please let it be resounding from your heart. This country will move forward in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
No good policy that is good for the advancement of this nation will be reversed by the new administration in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I want to tell you something. How many people know that Pastor E. Adeboye is a Christian? If you believe this, amen.
Amen.
If you believe that God loves him, he's a Christian. If you believe that God loves him, give me an amen.
Amen.
Okay. If you believe that I am a Christian, that's why you came here, I'm a preacher. Say amen.
Amen.
If you believe that God loves me, say amen.
Amen.
If you believe that God loves you, say amen.
Amen.
If you believe that God wants Buhari to go to hell, say amen. If you believe that if he was the only person born, Jesus would still have died, say amen.
Amen.
If you believe that he needs the gospel of God and God loves him, please give me an amen.
Amen.
If only because of that, you should pray for the man. Pastor E. Adeboye is not one iota of spiritual quantity loved more than Muhammad Buhari. Muhammad Buhari also needs to believe Let's thank God for the vice president elect. Maybe he's the one that God will use to reach him. You think Muslims cannot be reached? No, Christians talk like that sometimes. I should give you my book to read, Dreams and Visions. How people who are staying in royal houses in Saudi Arabia are Christians, but they just don't tell anybody. How young women in pudas there who don't go out get converted. Some of them, they get killed and they don't care. I pray we'll be like Christians. Behave like one. We'll have the heart that our Father has towards people. Let me declare to you again. God loves Nigeria. Give me an amen.
Amen.
This country will move forward despite anybody in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Power will be constant in this nation in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Pastor Murphy said something when we were at home yesterday. That the revival will break out and it will start from Enugu. If you believe that, give me an amen.
Amen.
If you know it has already started, give me an amen.
Amen.
And I told him, I said, there will be a physical parallel. We will generate power. You know, as spiritual power is breaking out, we will generate physical power from this state in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We'll export it to the rest of the states of Nigeria in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Aliko Dangote is building a refinery in Lagos. It will be completed in Jesus' name.
Amen.
People say, the man has money. What is he looking for? If you say like that, please, may you have toothache for 2 days until you repent.
Amen.
He's not looking for anything. God is using him. That's all I have to tell you. If he builds a refinery, is he going to drink the fuel? I am not, physically speaking, I don't have one over 1 million the amount of money that man has, physically speaking. Spiritually, I'm richer, all right? But physically speaking. Yet, currently, food is not a problem. Clothes I wear is not a problem. Now, so at this my level in life, you understand? I'm thoroughly, God has just, yes. So what do you think that God is looking for? That's what I'm going to explain. But let me pray for him again. He will finish that refinery in Jesus' name.
Amen.
And for being a blessing to this nation, God will make him see the gospel of Jesus in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
He needs it. He needs it. Why did I refer to him? Last time I read in the news, they were jacking up the capacity of the refinery in design. When it is done, it will be the singular largest refinery in the world. You think it's only beer we can brew? We can refine crude. And they now said, the people speaking say that when it gets to that level, we will not be able to handle the capacity. They will have to start exporting it. Father, in the name of Jesus, it will happen.
Amen.
And it will happen sooner than they planned in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Lord, these trains that we hear every day, it will triple in the number of times we hear the noise in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
It will crisscross this country in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It will come to pass that an average worker will be saying, do I go by train or go by air? Okay, let me just go by train so that I can just, let me take some time. You know, that's how available it will be in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We will progress.
Amen.
Peace will be our portion in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
The testimony we heard of Enugu, how safe it is, it will spread to Ebonyi, to Anambra,
Amen.
To Imo,
Amen.
To Abia.
Amen.
Nah, Abia needs that thing. To Abia. In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It is spread to every corner of Nigeria in Jesus' name.
Amen.
It will come to pass that before a thief finds a gun to buy, he will work hard. And by the time he finds it, we will catch him.
Amen.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Over the next few years, Lord, police, when they come, and like the other day, some people broke into the properties around, they even entered our office, then they moved out again because I think they found it's the wrong place. Police just come, look, and go away. It will happen that they will dust for fingerprints in Jesus' name.
Amen.
I have an idea for making our policemen behave. Let me not describe it publicly, but God will execute that idea in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Oh, great will be the progress of this nation.
Amen.
We export this gospel, pure one,
Amen.
To the rest of the world in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
From here, Enugu, and from the rest of Nigeria,
Amen.
Pure truth will come out into Arab nations.
Amen.
We are the ones that will evangelize the Arab nations.
Amen.
God loves them as much as he loves the Israeli. I hope you know that. Osama bin Laden was not less loved by God than Benjamin Netanyahu. A non-believer is a non-believer, even if Abraham is your father. I hope you know that. Jesus said it. Christians talk as if they don't hear the Lord Jesus. He said, the Jews are our brothers. Until they believe, bros, you are a non-believer. Paul said it clearly. Are you getting my point? But my emphasis is that those Arab nations around that don't know the gospel, Americans can't preach to them. We are the ones that can preach to them. Therefore, we will do it in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Lord, we say, Lord, you will keep our gospel pure until that time in Jesus' name.
Amen.
We're not going to an Arab country and make it look like God is a God of the Jew across the border and is angry with them. No, God is angry with everybody who will refuse to believe, but he loves everybody who is a sinner who is willing to believe. So that they will know that God indeed loves them. That is our mission. I will fulfill it in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Concerning Nigeria, again, we declare, of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end.
Amen.
This gospel will prosper in this land in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
This indignation that has taken northwest, north, is it northeast now? That's Borno State. Northeast, yes. That has taken the northeast under its grip for a while. The indignation will come to an end in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
And as it is coming to an end, Lord, we declare that that will be a plowing and a harrowing. The word will now be sold into that land in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It will come to pass that anybody that rises up against the progress of that gospel will be destroyed by that word in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
It will happen that a band of men and women that you sent there, fire will come out of their hands against their enemies in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
When they appear, people will say, blessed are those who come in the name of the Lord. They will be received so, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
This country, Lord, is yours. We say, sit on our throne, Father, in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
We give you our Sorok again.
Amen.
We give it to you again.
Amen.
Rule from there in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Lord, I prayed a prayer that day, and many of my brethren prayed it too. We said, nobody will sit on that seat who will not work for the freedom to preach the gospel, who will not work for economic and political and legal and all kinds of prosperity in this country. Anyone who sits there will do your will.
Amen.
They will do your will.
Amen.
After all, you said, the heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord. Nigeria's president, his heart is in your hands in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Lord, we pray we repent of every evil thought against anybody, either the current president or the president-elect. We repent of it and we say, Lord, let our unbelief not paralyze what you want to do for us.
Amen.
But let our faith, Father God, speak for us and your mercy, Father God, overshadow our shortcomings.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Father, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name we have prayed.
Amen.
All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good.
All